right, we're ready to start. Your new title is God Almighty. We're focusing on the part in the creed that talks about God being almighty. Okay? All right, so we're on the section, God Almighty. And the first title is the area of, we're going to call it imagine, meeting God. Okay? So what I want you to do is close your eyes once you've written that down.
Imagine,
meeting God. Imagine meeting God. Okay. Now close your eyes if you've written that down. And I want you to picture meeting the mayor of Leicester. Okay?
Okay?
Oh, wow. You already did it? Okay. Oh, good. Well, now close your eyes. Good. If you've already met him, that's good. Close your eyes and imagine what that was like. Remember what it was like. What did you feel like when you were meeting the mayor? Did it feel kind of like, ooh, he's kind of special and important? And okay. You feel a little bit kind of, what did you feel like? You felt normal? What did you feel, Josiah?
Embarrassed.
What did you feel, Jesse? What did you feel?
Excited.
Excited? You're excited to meet the mayor. Any other feelings? Okay, close your eyes. Now picture yourself meeting the mayor. And now imagine meeting Prime or Premier of Alberta, the entire province. Ooh, what you might feel then. Now imagine meeting the Prime Minister of Canada. We fly you all the way to Ottawa.
I thought, are you
supposed to
be a Prime Minister?
It is Prime Minister.
No, it's Prime Minister.
Yeah, Prime Minister.
Close your eyes. Prime Minister. Imagine meeting the Prime Minister. He's in his office, and they call your name, and you're up to go into his office to meet the Prime Minister of Canada. How would you feel then?
Yeah.
Now imagine. You might meet him if you win. Now imagine if this isn't real, but imagine if there was somebody who was like king of the entire world, who like our prime minister had to answer to. Shh, no, there isn't. Close your eyes. Don't look at me. I'm not the king of the whole world. I'm not the king. Close your eyes. Picture meeting the king of the whole world, like every country answered to him. He might have, what would he look like? Just picture what he might look like. Don't talk. Picture what he might look like to you. The king of the whole world. Like every country, every resource would be his in the whole world. All the money of the world. So imagine picturing him. And now imagine picturing the king of the whole universe. All the planets. If he could travel from planet to planet and everybody answered to him, all the aliens. If there were any aliens, I don't know. I don't think so, but. Okay, every planet is. And now this guy who's ruler over everything is so puny compared to God. And now you enter God's presence, the creator of the whole universe. He made it. Everything. Imagine what it'd be like to enter into his presence. So that's what we want to talk about today. So turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Because people have actually done that. Gone into God's presence. Isaiah chapter 6.
What?
It's on page 4.
Chapter
1.
What?
Daniel.
Use your table of contents. It's in the Old Testament.
What chapter?
Chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Here it is. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to 5.
It's on page
3. Okay, guys, let's bring it in a little bit here. Yeah. Isaiah chapter 6. Has everybody found it?
Yeah.
Okay. Nikki, would you read this one for us? Let's all listen.
6,
verse 1 to 5. Okay, let's all listen really close.
Filled the temple. Hovering around him were mighty seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, and 2 they covered their feet, and with the remaining 2 they stood. In this place they sang, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, the whole earth is filled with glory." The glorious singing shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire sanctuary was filled with smoke. Then I said, "My destruction is filled, for I am sinful man. The number of sinful days that I have seen the King, the Lord Almighty."
Alright, so Isaiah had a vision of entering God's presence. And that's what he saw. He saw these creatures called seraphim, each with 6 wings. Okay? They were constantly saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." Okay, and the sound of their voices shook the place. And there was smoke and filling the temple. And his response was, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people that are unclean, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." All right. The second one we want to look up is Revelation chapter 4. You can write these two down under your title.
What?
Revelation chapter 4.
Dad?
Yeah.
Can I go on the chapter?
Yeah, we can talk about that later. Okay, turn to Revelation 4. And write these two passages down under your title. Wow. Write them in your notebook. Okay, and find Revelation chapter 4. And Revelation is the last book in the Bible. To help you get there. Alright, the throne in heaven. Revelation chapter 4. Does anybody know who wrote the book of Revelation?
A guy named Revelation?
No. John, that's right. The Apostle John. And he had a vision. He was banned, put on an island, basically imprisoned on an island. And when he was there, God gave him the vision of the book of Revelation, the whole thing. They put him there in a boat, probably. Okay, Revelation chapter 4. Everybody find it?
Yeah.
All right, I need some good readers. We'll start, Maddie, we'll start with you to read a few verses, and then Abby can read a few. You guys are full energy today.
Okay.
Maddie, read 1 to 5, and then Abby can read the rest.
That's like 2 paragraphs.
Go ahead.
Oh, am I reading?
Yeah.
After she's done reading. 6 on the end of the track. Alright, so you see a similarity there between what Isaiah saw? Well, this is a little more detail. So in Isaiah we saw those winged, those cherubim, the winged creatures with 6 wings. Now there's more description. They have like 4 heads that look like, and one side looks like an eagle, one side looks like an ox,
looks
like a man.
There's 4 different creatures. There's one that looks like a lion, one an ox.
One like a lion, right. Covered in eyes, so there's all kinds of interesting things developing, hey? When you start, and so this is what God is describing it's like in His presence. These are the kind, this is what His presence looks like. If you were to go before the throne of God, these are the things you would see. You would see creatures like this that would just amaze you. And they're all in unison saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So it sounds like it'd be a pretty dramatic experience, hey? To walk into that, into the presence of God, and to see this stuff going on. And he talks here also about the 24 elders who are there, and there's lightning and flashes and thunder, and he's just describing what he's seeing, a rainbow resembling an emerald circled the throne. So there's all these things he's seeing in the presence of God. Okay. Now these things are what you might call fall on your face experiences. If you were to be put in that experience, you wouldn't even know what to do. You'd just be like, you'd go down on your face and just like, oh dear, I shouldn't be here. I'm not worthy to be in this spot at this moment. I'm feeling a little overwhelmed.
24 elders.
Well, we only know based on how the Bible describes. We don't know who they are, what they are, and the Bible just describes. So this is sort of what it's like going into God's presence. Well, not sort of. This is a lot what it's like. And these are the things that if you could go into God's presence, these are the things it would produce in you. It would make you humble. Okay, you would feel how small you are, how little and tiny, and how big and awesome God is, right? You would feel afraid, possibly even. Very respectful. And I would suggest it may even make you feel like you should be worshipful. This would be the right time to worship. You see, everybody else there is worshiping. I think I should do it too. Right? And this has experiences. One day, everyone will experience. Remember where this is found, but there's a verse that says, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's talking about the day when we all have to stand before Him. Okay? And everyone is going to experience this to the max. We're all going to enter this presence that is described here by these guys. Yeah?
Bit younger, you said that on the day of judgment, like it would be like a movie, and they would show all the bad things that I've done.
Yeah, well, we'll talk about judgment day. That's a little further down in the creed about the great judgment. But yeah, we'll talk about what that might be like. Yeah, because we will be judged for the good and the bad things we have done. So there will be a great white throne judgment. But this is, we just want to stay here for now. And there's some other stories in the Bible. There's other people who, in a sense, got to experience God's presence in this way. Ezekiel was another. And Moses, also, when he would go up to get the Ten Commandments. When the people saw the mountain, they said the mountain was on fire, the mountain that he would go up onto. It was like a lightning show, and fire came out of the mountain, and there was smoke, and yeah. So when Moses would go up, people were just like, he's crazy. And then he'd go up for quite a long time. They there was times where they even thought he didn't make it. He went into God's presence, and now he's dead. And so the story of Moses is amazing, because God, there's actually a really neat story there where God and Moses goes up in the mountain. He's like, oh God, you're so, like, I can't even look at you. You're so bright. You're so amazing. And God says, okay, I will shadow myself so that you don't see the full extent of my glory. In other words, I'm going to block some of it. And you're just going to get, like, I'm going to hide behind the corner, and you're just going to kind of get the afterglow. And it was so powerful, just the afterglow, that when Moses would come down the mountain, he was glowing, literally glowing. The people looked at him, and they were scared of Moses because he was glowing, and so they made him put a hood on to try and... So even just the afterglow was so powerful and so amazing. And so the Bible shows us that, you know, God's presence, if we were to see the full brunt of it and experience it, and these prophets got a little taste of it, a little picture of what heaven is like, or what it's like in God's presence.
I thought you saw, like, the whole thing, you'd be blind.
You would be. In fact, Paul, on the road to Damascus, met God on that road, and met Jesus, now glorified. And it was exactly that. He went blind. So, it's very true. But these are the things that get produced in us. When we're in God's presence, you don't have a choice. You will be humble, you will be afraid, you will be respectful, and you will probably worship with all of your things, because it will just be overwhelming to us.
Yeah. I don't really get it, because, like, when you're a Christian, what does Judgment Day do?
Well, we'll talk about Judgment Day when we get there, okay? I know it's interesting to you. We will get there. Yeah, exactly. But there is two different judgments, Kiwi, just to confirm. Okay? So we'll talk about that. Okay? Okay? Okay. All right, your next topic. Okay, the next topic we want to look at is the Old Testament tabernacle. Okay, so this was imagine meeting God. Old Testament tabernacle. So what happened was, it's a new title, so leave space at least after this. So you've got a bit of difference. It's just a new topic. So I'll only say we'll start a new page when we get to a new big topic, okay? Old Testament. The Old Testament. Okay. Now the Old Testament tabernacle was, see what happened was God chose a people, the people Israel, that he wanted to be his children. And so he gave them the blueprints to create a building so that his presence could come be amongst the people, yeah?
Didn't like when the priest had to go... Like,
we'll get to that, just a second. Okay? So they made this... Now they were traveling in the desert at the time, and so it had to be a portable building. And so it became a big tent, basically. Okay? And... Yeah, and so they would set it up. They'd go and live somewhere for a while, and they'd set it up. And they would live, the people would set up their tents all around the tabernacle. Okay? Now I have now again, if you can imagine, we just looked at what the presence of God is like. Okay? So now how does God, you know, if God was to pick a little spot on earth where a little bit of his presence was to be in full magnitude, it'd be a pretty special place. And that's what the tabernacle became. So it was specially designed for God's presence to come. And the Israelites at that time, his people were led by God. Does anybody know how he led them through the desert? How did he lead them? How'd they know where to go? Yeah?
A cloud by day and a pillar of light.
That's right. There was actually a pillar of fire in the cloud that led them. Now here's a picture of what the Old Testament tab basically would have looked like, okay? This is something else if you want. You can glue it into your book or whatever. Okay, so here's a picture of what it might have looked like. Because what the Bible said is when they would set up the tent, when the cloud would stop moving or the fire, they would set up the tabernacle, and then the pillar of cloud or the fire would rest on the tabernacle, in a sense. So here's a picture of what that might have looked like. So that would have been pretty cool, hey? Would there have been any doubt that God was in the house when you look at it and you see this pillar of fire? It's like, okay, God's here.
But after a while, you probably just say, like, someone knew something like, whoa, that's crazy.
Yeah. Yeah, you might get used to it after a while, eh? I don't know. Something about that to me looks... Every morning I woke up, I saw this pillar of fire coming out of the building. I'd probably think, wow, that's pretty cool.
We're being terrorized.
Okay. So now the way the tabernacle was designed, it had three parts. So you can write down these three parts. Okay, it had what's called the outer courts. The holy place and the holy of holies. I'm probably spelling that wrong, so I don't know if I would go by my spelling. Okay? These were the three parts of the tabernacle. Okay, now in that picture you can see there's sort of like a fence kind of around it. Okay, when you entered into that through that fence, you were into the outer courts. Okay? And they had a big thing there that they would make sacrifices. Cows and chickens and things. And then you would go into the tent, and the tent was divided into two parts. The part you would walk into, the priest would go into, the people generally didn't go in there, it was called the holy place. And in order for the priests to go in there, they had to go through a cleansing process. So that when they went, because God's presence was in there, and they were just dumb humans. And if they were to walk in there, what would happen? What do you think would happen? Yeah, they would die. It's exactly what would happen. They would die. And so if some guy just comes off the street, like kids are playing, like, hey, let's go run into the holy place. Okay, let's go run in there. They would just be dead. Because God's presence was actually in there. And that's what, if you went in there in the improper way.
So you had to like bathe and be clean to go in there?
Only the priests were allowed to go in, which were specific chosen people, and they had to go through a process.
Well, what if they didn't know? They would die anyway.
No. So what do you think Mom and Dad said? Whatever you do, don't go in there. Right? Okay, hold on. Just hold on. I know. Let me just finish and then you can add it. Okay. And now, so the holy place was a place that the priests went in and they did a special service to the people there. But then the Holy of Holies, okay, I'm just going to call it the H of H, not the House of Horrors. You entered, so the Holy of Holies was only entered once, okay? And that's the part the fire is directly over. The one priest a year would go into that place once a year. And again, he did a bunch, yeah, and he did anything out of line, he would die. Okay, and he had to cleanse himself, and if he didn't do that properly, he would die. And if he didn't do the sacrifice right, he would die. Okay, so what they would do is tie a rope to the guy's leg when they send him in there. Because what are you going to do if he dies? Nobody's going to go in there and get him. So they tie a rope to his leg, and if he died, you just pull him out. And then somebody else would have to go in to do the job right. So how would you like it? Or do you have a bath? Fortunately, there were lots of the priests, so if they started going through them.
But
could you imagine, guys, what it would be like to be the priest? What they do, I think they basically drew straws as to whose turn it was to go. Okay? Oh, no, I got the short straw. Okay? You got the short straw. You're the guy going in there. Could you imagine what you would feel inside if you were the one chosen? Go in there and offer the sacrifice. Would you be a little nervous? A little scared? You'd be a little freaked out? All right. So here's the deal, you guys. What it'd be like to be in God's presence. It's that powerful. It's that amazing. Now, something amazing has happened. What used to, in this tent, halfway back or wherever the separation was, there was what was called a veil or a curtain that separated the rest of the tent from the Holy of Holies, okay? And when Jesus died,
that split in two.
Exactly. When Jesus died on the cross, now they took the tabernacle, eventually became the temple. King Solomon built the temple. David, when he became king, he was like, God, you live in a tent and I live in a palace. That doesn't seem right. And so he wanted to build a palace for God. And so they actually built, Solomon, his son, built the temple, which was...
Oh, he had to wait for Solomon.
Yeah, he did. God told him he had to wait, that's right. That he wasn't going to be the one, but his son would build it. And it's modeled very similar to the tabernacle. God gave them specific instructions for the temple. But again, there's a holy place, outer courts, and the Holy of Holies. The same design. Okay? But this curtain... Nope, there's a Muslim mosque on the same spot right now. Okay? Well, this is the amazing thing. Is the curtain, when Jesus died, the curtain that separated the two... It was ripped in half.
Is it one the crusade?
No. when the is that when the moss got put there? Hold on, guys. Before you put up your hand if you have a question, but let me just finish this section. So the curtain, okay, when Jesus died, the curtain between the Holy of Holies and the holy place was ripped. And what do you think that symbolizes?
If God wanted to go with his people, he
would be able to.
That's right. Now anyone could go in there into God's presence. That's exactly it. Nope. And they wouldn't die.
Now you can just go in there.
So because of Jesus, okay, now all of us can enter the presence of God anytime we want.
So you mean we can just go in the temple?
And well, the temple doesn't exist anymore because the Bible says, when you become a Christian, that you are now the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. God now lives in us, okay? Because that veil has been ripped, which means as people, because of what Jesus did, we can actually stand in God's presence and not die. But it's only because of what Jesus did. Okay, now we have some questions.
If you went in there and peed yourself, what would happen? Because you'd be dirty.
Probably die. Yeah.
Why would you die if you're dirty?
Well, it was just it was so symbolic of how important it is when you go into God's presence. And that whole feeling, like if you're to go, it'd be like going before the king or the prime minister, but going in like in your work clothes and just all dirty, and it's like you're just not showing respect to him. You just go in and you're like, yeah, whatever, like, what's that?
Oh, God, kill you.
Well, it was just the power of his presence. It's so powerful that we are so small. Well, it's a combination of both. It's him. Okay? He, in a sense, it doesn't make sense to you? It'd be like trying to hold a piece of dynamite in your hand and not dying when it blows up. Okay? In other words, if you don't hold that, let's say I gave you some instructions of how to hold that dynamite so it won't kill you. Okay? Let's say you can hold this dynamite, but I'm going to put it in a special explosion box, and then when it blows up, it won't kill you. Okay? But you say, I'm just going to hold the dynamite. What's going to happen? Exactly. So it is like that. Exactly. Exactly. You're being disobedient. Exactly.
But how can you, like, doing something and then and you forgot how to do it?
Well, they don't forget. Trust me. If they did it wrong, they didn't die very often. They didn't die very often because but if they, let's say they were really bad people and they didn't care about God and they were a priest and they didn't want to follow God's laws or whatever. Okay, yeah. So it wasn't very often that the priest would die.
You have to
when the curtain got
Yeah.
Didn't start dying.
People didn't. Why would they die?
Why wouldn't they die?
Because Jesus. Because of what Jesus did, it'd be like Jesus can go into God's presence because he did everything exactly the way God told him to. He was a perfect. Okay, right? Does that make sense? When we accept Jesus into our lives, now the presence of God is safe with us if we've accepted Jesus. What's that? Oh, yes, that's right. We'll get into that a little further along. So his presence, he has now removed his presence from this location. There's no. So when the veil ripped, God just removed his presence. So it's not like it was in there and it leaked out, right? Like he can choose to, it's called manifesting his presence. Like this pit fire was a manifestation. It's not really God's presence. It's just he put that there as a symbol of his presence. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So the Holy of Holies, his presence was there in a very strong form.
When they said that he would tear down the temple and bring it back up in 3 days,
yeah.
I thought that he would have to do that, but they actually meant that he would die and rebuild it back.
So that's right. He was talking about himself.
Yeah.
But they didn't get it.
Like,
yeah. But he probably could have done that with the temple too. All right. So here's the question. The next title is, should I be afraid?
Is that a biggest title?
Yeah, not like this one. Okay, I'm going to leave that one up there until we change the big title. Oops. Okay, should I be afraid of God? This is the next question.
Yes.
You're on the right track. Proverbs chapter 1 is where we're going. So what does that mean, Nikki? Well, actually, let's read this first, and then you can... Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. See if you can find that one.
What?
Proverbs 1, verse 7. Look up in your table of contents. Do you remember how to do that, kiddo?
Page 663.
It's right after Psalms, yeah.
Right after
Psalms. Mine is
493.
Okay, this one's going to talk about the fear of God. Proverbs 1:7 is going to talk about something called the fear of God, which Nikki has started us out to think about. Okay. Jesse, have you got it there? What's wrong with your eye there, kiddo? Did you get whacked?
Sorry.
Go ahead and read Proverbs 1:7 for us.
The fear of the Lord is...
Okay, it says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Okay? So, what does that mean? In other words, we'll be dumb if we don't have the fear of God, right? The beginning of understanding, knowledge, wisdom is the fear of God. So if you don't have the fear of God, you're dumb. Is that okay to make that assumption?
Yeah.
Okay, what is it? That's maybe not the best choice of words, dumb, but ignorant might be a better word. Nikki, what does it mean to have fear of God?
Know if he can do anything he wants, so you should follow him because
you
can do anything.
Yeah, that's right.
That's
yeah, right. Yeah.
Also respect me and the friends.
Yeah. Yeah. So being very, extremely respectful of God. Okay. That's what it means to fear God. So when God is really important and you give him the right importance in your life and the right respect, then it's the beginning of really understanding anything. It starts there. So the fear of God is something that's very important in our lives, and that we all have it. And as Christians, because of what Jesus did, because we didn't go through this first stage of the Old Testament tabernacle, because we never saw this, we weren't a part of this, we just get to go right into his presence. We can go downstairs and worship him right now in the church service. And we can, and an element of his presence comes when we worship, just like in the tabernacle. And his presence comes because of what Jesus did. But we enjoy that without even coming from that place. In the Old Testament, they were so respectful of God because disrespect usually meant death. And so they were very respectful and very, they had a very high... It was like, you don't use God's name in vain, because lightning bolt, you don't want to fool around with that. So in the Old Testament, they were very respectful of God. Okay? In the New Testament, we feel very free to go to God's presence, but sometimes we're a little bit flippant with him. You know what that means? We don't have a very high respect for him. You treat him like a little brother. Like,
hey, God, how you doing? It's great to be with you.
But the best picture I can give to you of what God wants for us with the fear of God, let me see if I... Yeah, let's just write this on here. So it means a very high respect. Another question there, Justin? Oh, sorry, kiddo. Okay? And so for us as Christians, one thing we need to be able to do is to balance... respect and friendship. So the best example I'm going to put in here in brackets is a parent. Okay? You can have a great friendship with your parents. But you also need to have what for your parents?
Respect,
right? And when you don't, what happens? Yeah. Right? It's very... In fact, God... Did you know God created parents for this very reason? So we would understand him better? Because if you never had parents, you wouldn't understand... What do you mean? I'm supposed to respect you and be close to you? How does that work? I can't have a super high respect for you and be afraid to walk into your presence, but also be very close with you. You see how those things kind of don't go together? Like in the Holy of Holies, people didn't have a very close relationship with God there, right? Because only one guy could go in and everybody else was on the outside looking in, right? But that's, you know, we're going to get into more and more about what Jesus did. But that is what he has done, is he's allowed this relationship to really become his full picture, okay? Where we have a very high respect for God, but we can also be very close to him. Yeah, just think of your question.
Yeah.
When
you're talking about his friends
coming
and worshiping.
Yeah.
How come, well, is it possible for some people to be very in his presence and other people to kind of...
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, that's exactly where we're going right now. Because we want to talk about worship. Because all these things, like we've talked about, the outpouring of respect for God is worship. At the end of the day, when we see that picture that we first looked at of God, what was everything they're doing? It was worshiping God, right? And so a sign of how much respect we have for God often is a sign of our, you know, our worship. When we are worshipful people, when we have very high respect for God, worship comes very naturally. Okay, so the next title is going to be, why should we worship? Okay? So why worship? Yeah, all right. I'm leaving it up there in case somebody's still writing.
Yeah, but is that God Almighty?
Yeah, today is all God Almighty. Okay. Psalms 100 is the next one we're going to look at. Everybody find Psalms 100. Psalms 100. Everybody found it? How are we doing? to us Psalm 100. That's okay. We'll hear it in a different version. It's a little different version. Must be the message. Okay, let's listen.
Worship Him, for God is your deity, all generous in love, loyal always and forever.
Okay. So so it starts out by encouraging us to worship. So write this down. Encourage us to worship with song and dance and music and instruments to worship God. And the reasons why is, number one, because He's worthy. He's God. He made us. He's amazing. And because He is good to us. So there again, there's two reasons why we worship. One is because He deserves it. Okay? God deserves to be worshipped because He is an amazing God. But secondly, He is so good to us. And as His people, we get to experience His goodness. He takes care of us. He loves us. We are His sheep. Like a shepherd takes care of his sheep and He's good to us. And so sometimes worship comes out of just awe of God. You're so amazing. When I stand in creation, I'm amazed by what You've made. And it forces worship out of us. And the second reason is because sometimes He's so good to us. And when somebody is so good to you, and so kind and so loving, then we express it. We can't help but let that out. And those are two reasons why we worship. Okay? So He deserves it. We worship because He deserves it. And because He is good to us. Okay? What I'm going to put down here is that something you can't stop once the fuse is lit. Okay, and to give an example of that, I brought a little firework here that I'm going to light off in the room. Okay, just a little one. The barrage of 30 red, silver, and crackling stars. Micah likes those? Okay. Now, all fireworks come with a fuse, right? No, I'm not going to light it in here. Because I'd start the church on fire. Okay? But if I was to light this fuse, okay, once that light, little fuse gets lit, okay, I take a little match, and I light it. And then what do? You run away. Right? You run and find cover. You find cover because you know what's coming next, right? Out of here is going to come a barrage of 30 red and silver crackling stars. All right? And you don't want to be in the way when that starts, right?
Yeah.
Now, I used to do a live object lesson with my classes when we were in Kelowna because I could... Long story. We put one in upside down. We didn't know it was upside down. And we put it in these rocks, and, you know, and so we're all around there with my class, just something like this. And we're all around and we're lighting the fuse, and then we all back up, we all do the waves, oh boy, here it goes. But then it was upside down. And so it started firing into the rocks. And these things were going everywhere. We all started running for cover. Everybody started running back to the bus. So object lesson went bad. So let me just keep you on the most important. Let me just keep you on point here, guys. So fireworks, when you light that fuse, it sets off a whole bunch of stuff. And worship is like that in our lives. Once we understand what worship is about and our need to worship, it's like lighting a little fuse inside you, and then it just comes out everywhere you go. For me, when I'm in the grocery store, when I'm standing in line, I'm often worshiping. So I just can't help it. I just start thinking about God. Wow, He made that cashier guy. And look at his big nose. Isn't that amazing? You know, God, you're amazing. So obviously, I'd be saying that to myself. But, okay, but it's just everywhere you go. Once you start to think that way, God, you made everything, this whole world. When I see a tree, I start worshiping. When I see the sky, I start worshiping. When I see a cloud, I can't help it. And then when I think about the good things He's done something for me, or there's a good gift in my life, I realize that's from Him. It's all from Him. Whenever I think of you, that's right. So worship is kind of like this fuse. So here's a question for you. Why don't people worship? What do you think of? Don't know how to? Because they're what? Full of complaints? So they're, instead of having a thankful heart? Yeah. They're busy and they don't think of it. Why else? Hearing? I'll tell you what, those Americans know how to worship, boy. So I don't think being American eliminates you. They make us Canadians look pretty bad, actually. Oh, yeah. They're very expressive. Why else don't people worship? Any other reasons?
They don't want to
or choose not to, yeah. So here's the next title. How do we learn to worship? Okay, how do we become people who worship? Okay, and one of the things I would hope for this group of people in here today is that we learn to worship. That we would be considered, those who have been catechized are worshipers. Maybe some of the other kids don't get it yet, don't understand the need for it, don't engage, but those who have been baptized and said they want to follow the Lord with all their heart, one of the really important elements, I think that's a part of following the Lord, is knowing and understanding worship. And so here's a question for you. How do you learn the piano? By lots of practice, right? Number one, lots of practice.
Well, how do you can't learn by just practicing unless someone teaches you what to do?
Yeah, that's right. You need a teacher. Teacher definitely helps here. And we have lots of people who can teach us how to worship, and people who are good at it, and they can teach us. And it starts with lots of practice. And so one of the things, if you wanted to learn the piano but you never practiced, would you ever learn it?
Nope.
And worship is very similar. It's like anything else. It's something we need to practice, okay? And it's something we do. It doesn't matter if you guys, who here is learning the piano? There are other times where you practice and you don't feel like practicing. Yes. Okay? For some of you, you never feel like practicing, right? Okay? So worship is something we don't do based on how we feel. Okay? It's a choice. And it's not based on whether anybody else is worshiping. Okay? We make the choice to worship. So now, if you're learning the piano, but you refuse to use your hands, or your feet, or your body in any way, are you going to learn how to use the piano?
No.
No. So here's point number two. Yeah. Engage your body. Okay? Now, if you were to sit in a room, okay, with... What is the simplest, easiest way to start to engage in worship? What's the basic thing you should do, Jesse? Open your mouth and what? Sing. Okay. That's a good question. What if you can't sing? Let's ask the crowd. Does it matter if you can sing?
No, Maddie.
What is the point of opening your mouth and singing? What are you doing? You're verbalizing how you feel about God, right? You're expressing. You're letting it out. You're doing something to express to God. And you guys, there's something really powerful about our words. Okay? There's something when we verbalize something, when we express it with our mouth, it does something, I think, even in the spiritual world, that's very powerful. Okay? And so, beginning to engage your body. Now, there's other things you can do. You can sing. You can raise your hands. You can dance. Okay, you can bow down. It doesn't matter what you do. The reason people involve their body, it's like the piano. If I don't involve my body in it, it's not going to really happen. Okay, but when we worship God, God says to love Him with all of our heart, our mind, and our soul. And so our body is like the place where you start with. Well, I don't feel like it. Well, I'm just going to start singing anyway. I don't feel like it. Well, I'm just going to close my eyes. That's another one, right? We close our eyes to help. Okay? These are all things to help our body and force our body to do what we want it to do. Okay? So if you go into a worship service and you never sing and you never express how you're feeling about God, you're not worshiping. Okay? And the third thing is we engage our mind. So you start to think, okay? You start to focus. Where? Here? Close the eyes, yeah. Sorry, that's two words there. Okay, the second part is if you're at the piano and you're trying to learn the piano and you're thinking about a cheeseburger. Are you going to do very well playing the piano? No. Oh, I really want a cheeseburger. I want a cheeseburger. You start singing the VeggieTales song, right? Okay. It's the same thing with worship, you guys. If you don't think about it and you don't focus on get your mind into it, then it's not going to happen. And so, this is a really important part. In fact, one of the psalms that David wrote says, when I consider your works, when he's considering the things that God has done. So this is where we start to think about God. Think about what he's done for me, how big he is, his creation. You could even, some people even think about the tabernacle. They actually picture themselves in worship coming into the outer courts. And then they're coming into the holy place. And then they're actually going into the presence of God. And when they worship, they think about that. Yeah, I don't know if they think about that part, but okay, they're actually picturing it in their head in a sense of helping their mind engage in worship. They're picturing these texts. Some people, those first texts that we read in Revelation, and you know, when of people who've actually experienced what God's presence is like, they start to picture that, the cherubim and the people shouting, "Holy, holy." And suddenly the presence of God starts to fill them and they feel it more and more. And so, like Jesse said, you could be in a room full of people worshiping who are experiencing the presence of God and you're not experiencing it at all. Part of it is as we engage in it, that is when we start to experience it. Now, I believe you people can feel something even when they're not worshiping. They'll come in and they'll just be like, wow, something feels tingly in here. don't know what that is, or whatever. We have people all the time come into our church, and we get reports of people saying, man, as soon as I walk in there, it's almost like they walked into the Holy of Holies. Maybe not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place. They just felt, they felt something there, literally felt something, because the presence of God. His people gather. The Bible says when his people gather, he is there in the midst of them. Okay? And so when we worship, that's inviting our, that's entering into the presence of God. Okay? And so my hope would be for you guys, that you guys would be the trendsetters for our young people. That whenever you have an opportunity, whenever you have a situation where there's worship going on, that you will just engage. And you'll start with the simple stuff or whatever. You just start singing. You just start focusing. And the people around you might be goofing around or whatever, but you don't care, because you are a worshiper. Okay? And something that nobody can make you do, only you can do it. All right. I think we're going to do something special today. We're going to go down. Not firecrackers. We are actually going to go down downstairs, and they usually end the service with a little bit of worship. And I just want to give you guys an opportunity to practice, even just the basic things. Because I know for some of you, this is a part of your relationship with the Lord that maybe hasn't developed yet. Okay? But we want to practice. Got it? So I want to give you an opportunity today just to go do that. Okay? But before we go, I'm just going to review what your take-home challenges are. I put these ones on the board that we had there from last week, and I've got a new one for you. A new reading assignment is Ezekiel 1, another chapter. It's another really cool encounter with God by Ezekiel in his presence. I'm going to add a second reading. Another chapter is called 2 Samuel. Actually, you know what? I'm going to read that one that pulls off today, so you don't have to read it when you go home. Okay? I'm going to read 2 Samuel. Ezekiel is the take-home reading assignment. And your take-home challenge this week is to create a private worship service. Okay? To create a worship service. So I want you to find 20 minutes. Take 20 minutes and have, create a 20-minute service. Okay? So that, what I want you to do is to go through your DVDs and your parents' DVDs and find some worship songs that you like. Create your own little worship service. And for 20 minutes, practice some of these things. Okay? And just practice worshiping. And just begin to encounter God in that way. Okay? So your own private worship service. And if you want an extreme challenge, then you can put on there if you want to do it, is to actually write your own worship song if you're musically inclined. And some of you may one day be worship leaders in our church. And wouldn't it be cool if you actually wrote a song and one day were playing it up front and everybody was worshiping with you? So there's an extreme challenge if you're into extreme challenges, all right? What's that? No, you don't have to do that one. But you can do it only, if it's just something you can do if you want. If it's an area you love and enjoy, then you should probably work, develop that area. Nope. It doesn't have to be long or anything. All right. We're going to finish off by reciting the creed, and then that's a wrap for today.